Do you believe, you don't have to yell out the answer, but do you believe that God created the heaven and the earth? That he spoke a word and kaboom, the universe came into existence. He said, let there be light. There was light. He said, let the birds come. They came. The fish, they came. Do you believe that God has that kind of power? If you do, what kind of being are we talking about here? What kind of being are we talking about? Charles Simpson has said several times, and I picked up on it right away. He said, you know, sometimes I'm praying and I have to stop because I have to remind myself, what kind of being am I talking to? The power. I mean, you talk about power. You look at the universe, and all Jesus said is, let there be a universe. Kaboom, there's a universe. In other words, God is not someone to be trifled with. I think we'd all agree with that. Now, the last thing Satan wants you to do, trust me, Christian, the last thing Satan wants you to do is think about who God is. Because if you really sit down and start thinking about, contemplating who God is, your reaction almost all the time is going to be silence. Oh. You don't know what to do. We don't have a place to put something that has that much power, that much authority. And ultimately, if you think about God long enough in those terms, you're going to fear him. There's an element of fear that's going to come into your life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. There's an element of fear, dread, terror. And it's a good thing. That's what we're going to talk about today. It's a good thing. Today we're going to continue the series I've been going through, 12 scriptures that will change your life, 12 scriptures that will put your life in a place to be blessed by God, 12 scriptures that will fire the course of your life. We don't know what we're going to call it. If you have a good idea, let me know. Because we're turning this into a book. Most Christians have good intentions, right? But over the years, but as years progress and life happens, a lot of times Christians slowly drift away from God. And I want to emphasize the word slowly because it's just, you know, one thing after another. They just get busy. They miss church, and then they miss church more. They miss devotion, and then they miss a little bit more. And as the days and months and years pass, they wake up one morning and they feel estranged from God. They don't feel very close to God. They feel alienated from God. And it didn't happen overnight. Just one thing after another. And there's no doubt in my mind some of you feel that way right now. What we're going to talk about this morning will help you get back on track with God, or it'll help you to not get off track with God. I've seen too many Christians who were on fire for God at one point slowly drift away, one choice at a time, one compromise at a time, one rationalization at a time. Unfortunately, my brother and I, just speak for myself here, several pastors that were friends of mine have an adulterous affair on their wife. I mean, how did this happen? Because obviously they didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to have an affair on my wife. I'm going to utterly, absolutely ruin my life. I am going to hurt all and cause hurt and devastation to my children and the church. Okay, today I'm going to do it. Obviously, that's not how it happened. It was a slow process of bad decisions. And then I ask, why don't Christians, when they're tempted with compromise, when they're tempted with sin, when they're tempted to rationalize, why don't we turn and run like Joseph? Why don't we do that? Why, when we're tempted with these things, do we not instantly see the ultimate outcome of that decision or that compromise and turn and run the other way? Well, hopefully we're going to answer all that today. Each story is a little different. Each situation, each circumstance is a little bit different. But there's one simple reason why this happens, why people don't run. It's because they don't fear God. They are lacking in the fear of the Lord in their life. That's what this message is about this morning. Well, I've marveled over the years how Christians have seemingly, looks like, easily compromised, rationalized, and justified their actions. The compromise, rationalizations, the twisting of Scripture, guys, they're endless. But it all boils down to one of the following. I know what I want. I know what's best for me. I can't help myself. I'm not strong enough. I've asked God for strength. In other words, it's God's fault. That's the one I don't have a whole lot of patience for. Sorry. Anyway. It's just too hard. God knows my heart. God understands. And that's the ultimate, to me, that's the ultimate deception. And we'll talk about that later. But I always wonder, if these individuals who are making these decisions, rationalizing, compromise God's word, if they could see down the road, if they could see the future, if they could see the price and the consequences, not only them, their families and so forth, would have to face, would they still make the same decision? I can tell you over and over again, I've been a pastor for 40, I don't know how many years. I've been in the ministry of one form or another for a long time. 40 years. Actually, more than that, 41, 42, 43. So a lot of people, I've heard a lot of people say, if I know what I know now, I would have done things differently. And I bet you half of us in here could say that about something in our life. If I know now the consequences of what that decision was going to rot in my life and my children, I wouldn't have done it. There really is a principle of sowing and reaping. We're not talking about karma. We're talking about sowing and reaping. This is what it says in the Bible, Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. So there's a deception. There's a deception that people can come under that would want to tell them, either from their mind or the enemy, that there are not consequences for our decisions. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. There really are consequences for our disobedience as an individual and a nation, a community. Christian, don't trust any theology, any teacher, any preacher, any counselor, any philosophy that tries to twist Scripture from the obvious first reading of it. There's a fancy word, it's called the perspicuity of Scripture, and it means it's easily understood. Most of the basic doctrines in the Bible, when you read it, you understand it. Don't trust any teacher, theology, philosophy that takes that first obvious meaning of the word and twists it around so it says what you want it to say, so you can do what you want to do or believe what you want to believe, or so that you fit into society. As Christians, we have to say that the Bible tells us that there is consequences, serious ramifications, when we don't take God's word seriously in our lives as individuals and as a nation. Today's message is on fearing the Lord. I told you that. I wrote a book on fearing the Lord, and the reason why I did, they're putting this on sale today for $5 in the bookstore. That's enough of that. You can have it if you want, all right? There's a study guide in there anyway. The reason why I wrote the book is because I really got interested in this, because in the Old Testament, the obvious, the most important theological concept is the coming of the Messiah, obviously, right? But I think, next to that, the number one theological concept in the Old Testament is fearing the Lord. And I argue with that with anybody. The whole Old Testament is just an account of Israel fearing the Lord and not fearing the Lord. What happens when they fear the Lord? What happens when they don't fear the Lord? It really is. Now Solomon, King Solomon, recognizing this, in the book of Proverbs said this, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instructions. Hold that up there for just a minute. That is the 10th scripture. The 10th scripture that'll put your life in a position to be blessed by God. There's a similar scripture in Proverbs 9:10, again by King Solomon. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One brings understanding. Let me quickly do this. So Solomon makes it very clear that fearing the Lord is important. If you want to fulfill God's purpose in your life, if you want to put your life in a position to be blessed by God, if you want to experience what Jesus calls the abundant life, the first thing you have to do is you have to understand what fearing God is. Fearing God, fearing the Lord has to be an important aspect of your life. Let's look at Acts 9:31. This is a very interesting scripture, and before I got into this, I probably read over it, 50 times. So the church throughout all Judea, not just in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up, in other words, growing in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. One day I saw that, I said, holy, my goodness. The two reasons why the church was growing like it was and increasing like it was is obviously the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord was convicting people. They were doing miracles. But there was a second thing that was happening. People were choosing to fear the Lord. There was a choice being made. And I'm going to show you in just a few minutes that fearing the Lord is a choice. It's a choice that you and I make, hopefully every single day. Since fearing the Lord is such an important element of the success of the church, we need to define it. We need to make sure we have at least a beginning of an understanding of what it is. And first, if we're going to define it, I think the easiest way for me to do that is to first quickly talk in just a couple minutes what it is not. Fearing the Lord is not some super respect for God, like you would have for a judge or the president of the United States or the governor of California, whatever. When you walk in, you know, when a judge comes in the room, everybody stands up because they respect the law, all right? They respect the position that he has. That is not. When the Bible's talking about fearing the Lord, there may be some of that, but that's primarily not what it's talking about. When the translators translated pehad and phobia, which is the Greek and the Hebrew word for fear, in the English language, this is what fear means. It means a strong emotion caused by anticipation of, awareness of danger, anxious concern, reason for alarm. So fear is an anticipation of danger. The Greek word phobia literally means to be afraid of, to have terror or dread. Terror or dread. The word pehat in the Hebrew means exactly the same thing, terror or dread. Matthew 10:28, Matthew uses phobia as he says, this is what Jesus told us. Jesus said, do not phobia, do not have terror or dread for those who kill the body but aren't able to kill the soul, but rather have terror or dread for him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And who is he talking about? Who is Jesus talking about? God Almighty. In this passage, we are told to be afraid of, had terror or dread concerning God. If God, His Holy Spirit, if Jesus would have meant something different, they would have used a different word. God would have inspired Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, Solomon, Malachi, Jesus, Peter, Paul to use a different word. Okay? Now, American Christians, we got a problem with this. Because we like to talk about the love, mercy, and grace of God, which we should, and we need it. Every time I come into this sanctuary, I'm reminded about the grace and mercy of God. But you know what? I'm also reminded of God's judgment. I'm reminded of something else. You see, God is not only a God of love and mercy, but he's also a God of justice. If you read the Old Testament, he is a God of justice. Our founding fathers understood that. Our judicial system for many years understood that. It was based on the Bible. God is concerned with justice, and because justice, judgment. So God is, so that's why we have the cross. There's justice and there's judgment. There's a penalty for sin because God is just. But God, Jesus, took our penalty upon himself. That's the good news. Romans 11:22 says this. Behold, then the kindness and severity of God to those who fail severity, but to you God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you'll be cut off. In other words, there's another part of God that we never talk about in the American church, and we need to. A little bit more. Each of us, I believe, sitting in here needs a good dose of fear concerning God. And it's a good thing, and I'll prove to you it's a wonderful thing. Romans 14:10 tells us we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that we're all going to be judged according to what we've done, good and bad. And praise the Lord, when that time comes, Jesus is going to be standing with me. This is, I died for this one. I'm glad when God's going to look at me and that at that time, when he looks at me today, he looks at me through his son Jesus Christ, through his son's blood. And he declares me righteous. I don't deserve it. Jesus talked a lot about judgment. Matthew 25. Now I'm going to read to you a passage in Matthew 7. And I kept going back and forth whether to use this, because it brings up a lot of other things. But we're going to do it. Remember, this is Jesus talking here. Matthew 7. A lot of you know this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. In other words, not everybody who's calling out to him will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is an interesting concept, because the kingdom of heaven, there's a reality of the kingdom of heaven here right now, and there's a reality of the eternal kingdom of heaven, right? I want to get into this too much. But for me, because I like things simple, and I know I've told you this before, for me, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is simply wherever the king is. Where the king is, where Jesus is, there his kingdom is. And so me, I want to be where his kingdom is. I want to be where the king is, because I want to be part of his kingdom. His kingdom lives inside of us. His presence is here. So Jesus is saying, if you want to enter into the kingdom, if you want to enter into my presence, if you want to enter into the attributes of the kingdom, follow me. Be obedient to me. Because some people, we need to keep reading. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Now this is a killer. This bothers me, this next part. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons, perform miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, you read that and you go, oh, my goodness. So there have been people, men and women throughout history who have done miracles, mighty things in the name of Jesus that aren't even going to be in heaven. Did you? If someone can interpret that differently, let me know. So, and then I also believe that has a ramification for the here and now. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. The rock is Jesus. The rock is the truth. The rock is fearing God, understanding that if I obey God, I'm going to be blessed. But there's another possibility. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall. This verse, I believe, these verses talk about the fear of the Lord. If you fear God, you're going to want to obey Him. You're going to want to look at God's word and say, how can I be obedient? If you don't fear God, that's not going to be important to you. Jesus says, just because someone calls themselves a Christian doesn't mean they are one. I got to be careful that I don't get on a rabbit trail right here. Seeking obedience is the mark of a Christian. Seeking rationalizations and compromise and trying to skip around, that person, well, that's up to God. I have to be careful. I mean, only God knows what's in someone's heart. I just know that from Jesus said here, there's people who are working in the church, doing amazing things, who don't even know Jesus, I guess. So now I'm ready. It's sure quiet in here. I realize that as I'm saying this, it brings up a bunch of questions. There's some things I don't understand. I'm just going to tell you what it says. It's scary, actually. It should put the fear of God in you. That's what Jesus is trying to do here. So now I'm going to give you my definition of what fearing the Lord is. And it's simple. A third or fourth grader, sixth grader will probably come up with it too. But I like things simple. Here it is. An understanding that there are consequences for disobedience and blessings for obedience. It's that simple. And with that knowledge, with that understanding, we begin to live our life. And the Old Testament, when the Israelites understood that, they were blessed. When they slipped away from it, a curse came upon them. It's just again and again and again. That's why I believe that this is just about one of the most important theological concepts in the Old Testament, because we're giving example again and again and again and again about this principle, fearing the Lord. In Exodus chapter 1, I really like this. We're going to go through it. The Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Joseph has died, and the Israelites are beginning to really become populous. There's many of them. They have large families. God is blessing them. And so the king of Pharaoh and his counselors see this, and there's all this mass of people. These are not Egyptians. And they feel threatened. What happens? What would happen if an enemy would come and this enemy would convince these Israelites to become a fifth rear guard against us? And so they have to do something. So they decide to make them slaves, all right? They make them slaves thinking this will push them down, this will protect us. Well, they kept reproducing. Even more. So the next plan, most of you know, Pharaoh and his counselors decide that they're going to kill all the baby boys that are born. So Pharaoh calls the midwives in, and he tells them, probably didn't call all the midwives in, probably just the main ones, who knows. But he tells them, when you deliver an Israeli baby, when it's a boy, you have to kill it. Well, this is what the midwives did. They didn't do it. Exodus 1:17. But the midwives feared God. In other words, they understood that there was a higher authority. There was a higher authority that they had to be accountable to. And they did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but they let the boys live. Now, if you know the story, that only worked for a while, and then Pharaoh took over and started killing the baby boys, and that's where we get the story of Moses and so forth. Now, these midwives could have come up with all kinds of reasons why Pharaoh needed to be obeyed. First of all, he was king. And we disobey him, he's going to kill us. He's going to kill our families. And even if we disobey him, he's just going to find someone else to do it. He'll kill us and find someone to do it. There's always rationalizations for disobeying, for not fearing God. But these midwives feared God. And this is a result. Exodus 1, 20 through 21. So God was good to the midwives. And the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Now someday I'd like to take some time and just understand what that means, is he established household for them. But that sounds good, doesn't it? God blessed their households. I got a feeling it means that, I'm guessing now, and I shouldn't do that. Generationally, he blessed them. But anyway, he established. So there's a general principle there of blessing. A general principle of blessing on our households if we fear God. This is not a promise from the freedom of problems. Because I want to warn you, when you make a decision in your life to fear God in every area of your life, to do your best, we're all going to fail, but to do your best, to be obedient and trust God in your life, you're probably going to come under some persecution. But this promise, just this one in Exodus, tells us that ultimately blessings are going to overcome you and your household. And just to let this sink in, we're going to read, I don't know how many scriptures here, like 7 or 8 of them. We'll start with Psalms 33. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Psalm 34:9. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. Psalm 25. Psalms 25 is a psalm that I use in my prayer time. I pray it to God. And a part of this, and I'm praying, Lord, the secrets of the Lord are for those who fear him. When you and I make a decision to fear God with our life, God says he's going to share his secrets with us. We'll know more about our relationship with him and so forth. Every day when I pray, one of the things that I pray, Lord, this is a day you've made. I'm going to rejoice and gladden it. Lord, this is a day I want to fear you. I need your fear on my life. I want to be afraid to sin against you. I want the consequences of sin to fall on me. Lord Jesus, I pray that I will not write anything, say anything, speak anything, infer anything that will bring shame to you, your kingdom, my family, or the church. I pray that every day, and I mean it. Psalm 115:11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Proverbs 16:16. And the fear of the Lord keeps one away from evil. I messed that up. And the fear of the Lord, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. In other words, it's a good thing. Fearing God and fearing the consequence of rebellion or disobedience keeps us on the right path. And one of my favorite scriptures, a Bible verse of mine, Isaiah chapter 8. It is the Lord of hosts. It's the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. And then he will become a sanctuary. Why don't you just hold that up there for a minute? Isaiah the prophet is telling us here this morning, if we fear God, if we have a holy fear of God, if we have a holy dread and terror of God, of disobeying his word, honoring his word, he will become a sanctuary in our life. What's a sanctuary? It's a place of refuge. It's a place of stronghold. It's a place of peace, love. That's what a sanctuary is. A safe place. But that's, God says, that's what I have for that person who fears me. I'll never forget sitting in a church in Anaheim, California. 25 years old, been a Christian about 3 years, and there was compromise in my life. Emotionally, my emotions were being pulled one way, the Holy Spirit was trying to pull me another, and there I was in this big church, great, amen, with worship was wonderful, I had my hands up, I was worshiping, and God said to me, well, how do you know it was God? Well, I don't know if I heard a voice, I don't know if it spoke to my mind, but the Lord said to me, if you continue in this compromise, you will suffer consequences. If you continue in this compromise, you will suffer consequences. I had my hands up and I blurted out, consequences? See, I had just spent 3 years getting my mind back. Some people would think you're still gone, but 3 years, really, I mean, all the stuff that I had done up to that point, I had lost my mind. To be able to think rationally and fears and anxiety, all kinds of stuff. And I remember thinking, I've already suffered enough consequences. I don't want any more. In that church, that Sunday night, I made a decision right there to choose to fear God. I am going to stop this compromise. And I did. I stopped it right then. Well, as soon as I had an opportunity. But fearing consequence, having the fear, I don't want, understanding that there was consequences if I kept this compromise, got me to a place of repentance and doing things differently. The fear of the Lord, I guess what I'm trying to say, it's a good thing, it's a positive, it keeps us from sin. That's why Satan doesn't want us to talk about it. We should be talking about it more. Look, consider this. When you take a cake out of the oven, it's hot. I mean, the pan is hot. And to keep your hands from being burned, you get hot pads or oven mitts, and you take it out. But guys, the fear of getting burned helps you do the right thing, which is you use something on your hands. Fear is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I'm going to talk about John Newton for just a minute here. John Newton was a minister. Years ago, he wrote the song Amazing Grace, probably the most popular song in Christianity, at least in the West. At least here in America. Who doesn't know this song? Now, John Newton was a scallywag. He was a scoundrel until he came to the Lord. He's a horrible person. It was all about John Newton. All about making money. He even got into the slave trade because he could make a lot of money. He was a drunkard, an immoral, sexual immoral person. You didn't want to be his friend. It was all about him. Didn't care about anybody else but himself. Getting the most out of everyone for his own satisfaction. And he's on a slave ship, and he's coming back from wherever, and they got into a storm. It was a bad one. And they were pretty much convinced they weren't going to make it. And I was reading this account from John Newton, and he said that the captain even floated the idea of taking John Newton and throw him overboard like Jonah because maybe God would be satisfied. I'm not making that up. So John Newton now was faced with death. He was faced with the possibility of dying and having to stand before God. And he said that fear of having to stand before God, of being judged by God and going to hell, turned his life around. He repented and gave his life to Lord Jesus Christ. And it caused him to write this line in that famous song. It was grace. It was God's love, His mercy, that taught my heart to fear. Fear what? Fear God. Fear the consequences of living away from God. Fear the consequences of rebelling against God. And grace my fears relieved. And once he repented, God forgave him, and his life was never the same. And he didn't have to have that fear ever again, that specific fear. Over the years, the choice in my life to fear God has only gotten stronger. Because again and again, I've witnessed what happens in people's life when they make a decision not to fear God. And it usually isn't immediate decision. It's a series of decisions, and then, well. I have as a pastor, I'm in a unique position. I know a lot of things about a lot of people. I could write a book. I'm telling you, a really juicy book and about all the things that I've seen people do and stuff. But I also see the consequences of their decisions. The wake of hurt and destruction, not only in their lives, but others. I've seen pastors commit adultery. I've seen numerous Christians engage in sexual immorality. I've seen spouses unwilling to forgive one another. Christians hold on to bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, just absolutely won't let go of it. I've seen Christians marry unbelievers. I've seen Christians go into business with unbelievers. I've seen men unwilling to admit and repent of pornography. Heard more excuses and philosophies why this passage is not for today than you can possibly imagine. Started off when I was 29 years old and in seminary and trying to tell me that I'll just do this. Paul, yes, he said this, but he's a product of his culture. He was prejudiced, so we can just discount this. I've heard so much of that. Watched people rob God of the tithe, his tithe. I've seen people twist scripture every which way so they could do what they wanted to do. And my friends, I have seen the results. Unhappy marriages, loneliness, rebellious children, divorce, bitterness, anger, depression, alcoholism, all types of addictions, disease, lack of purpose, alienation, physical damage, various bondages, untimely death, suicide, demonic oppression, and the saddest of all, to me the saddest of all, is that they miss out at least partly on what God had for their life. And they miss out on a miracle. And it's really sad to see someone who's made a decision not to fear God and made some decisions, and they walk around sad. They walk around sad. I think about my friends, my pastor friends who, I think about one in particular, his family's a mess. His children don't want to have anything to do with him. He's not pastoring anymore. The call in his life is gone. There's a book out there. It's called The Stain That Stays. The Stain That Stays. The whole book's about is to put the fear of God in ministers and pastors and church leaders. Don't fall into sexual immorality, because it is a stain that never goes away. Jesus may forgive you, but there's a consequence that never goes away. Anyway, the Bible is specific. There's consequences for disobedience. Now, the good news is, if we repent, God's going to forgive us. I mean, let's not forget, there's people, many of us in here really made stupid decisions. I made a choice when I was 14 years old to walk away from God and not to fear God and do my own thing, but I paid for it. But then I came to the cross. I came to Jesus. He forgave me. He gave me a new life. He gave me hope. Now, I had to suffer through about 3 or 4 years of getting my life back, but Jesus helped me. That's good news. You cannot screw your life up far enough that God can't reach, that God can't reach down deeper and bring you back up again. But hey, this message today is, why get there in the first place? God is not mocked. What we sow, we're going to reap. Numbers 32:23. You have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will always find you out. The consequence will always find you out. Sometimes we look at people's lives and think they're getting away with this. No, they're not. No, they're not. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says this, because the sentence of an evil deed is not executed quickly, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. In other words, they think they're getting away with it. No, they're not. No one ever gets away with it. God is a loving God, but God is a just God. I'll never forget standing there while I was sitting there, confronting a man after 12 years, 10 or 12 years of an adulterous relationship with his wife. Still, even at that point, declaring this is wrong, you know, lying, but I had proof. And then his life kind of, I saw his countenance fell, and it's like his life just kind of fell apart. But anyway, the point is, we don't get away with it. Proverbs 1:28-32. We're going to read this quick because I'm running out of time. They will call on me. I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. I could do a whole message on this, but I'm going to just do it very, just, there's two things that I want to emphasize, and then we're going to go. Number one, this passage tells us that the fearing the Lord is a choice. It's a choice you and I make. And the choice needs to be made every single day. I do. I'm no better than you. I am susceptible to every temptation you are. Mark and I and some of the pastors of this church, we're in a unique position. We should all fear God. I mean, there should be no reason. Because we're dealing with people who are on a daily basis who are suffering because they didn't fear God. And the second thing here, don't ever let Satan fool you. Number two, there's always consequences. The enemy, our own mind, theologies, philosophies, other people will try to convince you that there are no consequences. This is just a religious belief to try to control you. Or whatever. Be yourself. Follow your heart. Nobody knows. The enemy is going to try to tell you that this is secret. No one will ever know. The enemy is going to try to get you to say something along the lines of what I believe is the ultimate delusion. And I've mentioned this, I think. I mean, this is the third time I've done this. That God understands me. He understands my heart. He knows where I'm coming from. He understands why I'm making this decision. It's the ultimate delusion. It's the ultimate mockery of God. To think that God, you're so special, that God is going to say, oh, I give you a pass on my word. Yes, you can disobey me. It's fine. Do you understand God is holy? That would never, ever, ever, ever happen. Do you understand that? The Bible shouts it. God is the same to everybody. Judgment is judgment. The ultimate delusion is to think that you or I have a pass. God has given a pass to disobey him. It doesn't work that way. And I'm just going to remind us of how easily we are deceived. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but his end is the ways of death." Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Wherever it is here. Did I say it right? Yeah. No, who can understand it? The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Because the heart doesn't always want what God wants, right? Guys, this is the motto. I'm going to share you the motto of my life. It's five words. And I'm not, a couple services they've kind of laughed in. You can laugh if you want, because I'm a simple person. But this is the motto for my life. Here it is. That's it. One last passage, we're going to go home. I lied. Because I have time. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. And this is a passage, wherever it is. You're not a Christian very long before you've memorized this. "Delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart." Oh, I quoted that to God for almost a decade when I was looking for a wife. "God, you said if I delighted in you, you'd give me a wife. I mean, desires of my heart. Lord." According to this passage, how do you and I receive and experience what our hearts really desires? What will really fulfill us? What will really make us, quote, happy? It's when we delight ourselves in God's truth and His will. And the way you can do that, the way you do that, is by fearing the Lord. Fear the Lord and ultimately be blessed with the deep desires of your heart. Now, this is good news, right? I think this is good news. That's why Solomon said that fearing the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning of living the life that Jesus calls the abundant life. Amen.